We're going to title this, Five Resources That God Has Given Us to Lead a Victorious Christian Life, to be an ambassador for Christ, and to glorify God with our lives. These are two responsibilities we have as a Christian. 1 Corinthians 10:31 tells us whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, our lives need to glorify our Savior. Whether you're working or eating or just visiting or fishing or whatever we do. And then 2 Corinthians 5:20, the Bible tells us we need to be an ambassador. In fact, pardon me, it says we are an ambassador. Ladies and gentlemen, this is not optional. I know many times I'm a very poor ambassador. But a lot of lost folks are going to look at your life and mine, and as far as they're concerned, we represent Jesus Christ. And we'd like to discuss five resources that God has given us to lead a victorious Christian life. Be an ambassador for Christ. We put this little hand illustration for this reason. We'd like to picture, number one, getting a grasp of God's Word by hearing it and reading it and studying it and memorizing and meditating on it. Getting a grasp of the Word. And after we have a grasp of the Word, letting God lead us with the other hand. Isn't that exciting? Letting the Holy Spirit have control of our life. For God is leading every step of the way. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about the right hand of God. When I get to heaven, I'll be very surprised if God is left-handed. Now, I'm not being facetious, but there are so many verses like that. What do you do, Grandpa or Grandma, when you have your grandchild barely old enough to walk, and you're in a shopping center or down at the county fair, and they have a hold of your finger, and everything goes along fine for a while, but then their arm gets tired, down it goes. What do? You reach down, put their hand in yours, right? And that little tyke has it made, and they know it. After that point, you're leading, and you're guiding, and you're directing, and you're protecting, and they have it made. That's what God would like for us to do. If you're taking notes, jot down Psalm 63, 7 and 8. You can do it on the back of this if you like. We're going to write on the front of this. Psalm 63, 7 and 8, the Bible said, the psalmist said, because you are my help, I sing, S-I-N-G, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I stay close to you, your right hand upholds me. Remember David speaking over in Acts 2:25? He said, I foresaw the Lord, Paul was talking about David, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. He goes on to say, he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And the Lord was so real to David, he felt like he could reach out and touch him. Let God lead him by the hand. Is Christ real to you like that? Oh, I pray that he is. And then Isaiah 41:10. You can abbreviate that IS, Isaiah 41:10. God said, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Goes on to say, I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We need to put our hand in God's and let him walk every step of the way with us. Now, the first resource, by the way, how many of you have Bibles this evening? Have a Bible? Open up about three pages, you'll find a table of contents. I don't laugh. At our crusade, we want our counselors trained to use the table of contents and show they can show the inquirer how to use the table of contents. Look up Jeremiah. Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible exactly like this one, it's on page 745. Does that help you? Not much. Now, Jeremiah, in the first chapter, along about verse 6 through 9, along about there, God was recruiting Jeremiah, and Jeremiah didn't want to be recruited. He said, here, my Lord, send George. Have you ever told folks that? In verse 6, he said, oh, Lord God, I can't go. I'm a child. I cannot speak. The Lord said, Jeremiah, don't give me that garbage. That's not the exact translation, but it's pretty close. He said, don't say you're a child. Look down to verse 7. Two things we need to notice here. In verse 7, he said, you go to who I send you. And if you go out for the Lord, be sure it's God sending you. That's the first thing. Look at the last part of verse 7. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. So we need to go in the power of the Holy Spirit, where God sends us, and then say what he tells us to. Jeremiah was afraid. I can identify with Jeremiah. I've been helping Charlie Riggs now for 13 years off and on, from 2 to 4 or 5 months out of the year. Before that time, 5 of our 8-man team taught these for the film ministry and recruited men to teach them. And the last night before the first class, I bet I wake up 8 or 10 times. And I start praying, Lord, I need some sleep. Let me go back to sleep. I've studied all this. I'm ready to go to sleep, Lord. No sleep. When I start reviewing verses, I go to sleep. Does that tell you something? But I'm still scared. Jeremiah was scared to death. Verse 8, the Lord said, don't be afraid of their faces, Jeremiah. Why, Lord? He said, because I am here to deliver you. Can you claim that for your life tonight? Now, over about chapter 32, verse 17, Jeremiah finally got the picture. He said, Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. Look down at verse 9, precious verse. The Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. He said, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. And God will do it every time. Okay, let's take the first finger here. And the first finger, get a pen and pencil here. You can jot down the word sovereignty. That's a kind of tough way to spell, and you might need some help on. I might need some help from you on that. Let's see if we can spell it together here. Sovereignty. Let's see. S-O-V-E-R-E-I-G-N-T-Y. If you can't read my writing, I have difficulty. In the daytime, I went to a night school. Sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. That's what we're talking about in Jeremiah, illustrating the sovereignty of God. You know, I came across a real good illustration of sovereignty several years ago. There were 28 businessmen went down to Guatemala. And Gene and I were two from Oklahoma. In fact, I could not afford to go. I was worse than broke and owed hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I said, Gene, I cannot afford to go. And he arranged for his foundation to pick up my airplane fare. It cost him some money. We were down there about 10 days and had a wonderful ministry. And I met a couple that worked for the Wycliffe Bible Translators. How many here have ever heard of the Wycliffe Bible? To everybody, of course. Their name was Dave and Judy Altreg. My goodness, he looked too young, and she did too, to be on the mission field. But she was a trained nurse, and he had a master's in languages. And there they were, representing a little Indian tribe. Now, you know how it works. They live in houses like they live in and live like they live for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. They create a written language where there was none. And then translate that into the New Testament, and my heart went out to them. You'd ask them the same question if you'd been to that night. Dave and Judy, what do you need? What can I do to help you? She said, Jack, I'm not a doctor, but I am a trained nurse. We desperately need some miracle drugs. I said, well, I know some people in Oklahoma, Texas that have a little money, and I'll try to gather some up and send it down to you. She said, you don't need to do that. In the States, all these drugs are dated, and it's against the law to sell them after that date. And we can use those out-of-date drugs just fine. I can save some lives of some kids if I had them. So I took down how to get them through customs and how to pack them and how to ship them and all that information. About 3 or 4 days later, Gene and I went back, and on the way home, we stopped up, off at New Orleans to spend 2 days and nights at the Layman's Leadership Institute at the Roosevelt Hotel. I understand somebody bought that hotel and changed the name now. I don't know what the new name is, but great big hotel. Many of you have been there downtown New Orleans. They've got 5 dining rooms, and next morning, my buddy War had an appointment, so I went down to have breakfast by myself. Wall-to-wall people. I started to leave, and the maitre d' saw a dollar or two getting away. He said, Sir, are you by yourself? Yes, I am. Would you mind sharing a table with another gentleman? I said, I'd be proud to. I thought, no one's ever asked me to do that except in New York City. Now, in New York City, you've got more people and you've got tables, right? If you're not willing to share, you may not eat. And across this crowded dining room, I sat down with this fellow and introduced myself. My name is Jack Humphreys. Well, what do you do, Jack? I'm a wholesaler. I'm a peddler from Oklahoma City. He said, who do you sell? I said, I sell Army and Air Force exchanges, PXs on Army bases around the country. He said, what do you sell them? I said, oh, things very vital to national defense, like ladies' hair curlers and dog collars and things like that. He laughed like you did, and I said, what do you do, Ray? He said, I work for a group of doctors. I said, that's kind of interesting. I said, the doctors I know make pretty good money. I said, do you invest that money for them? He said, oh, no. He said, nothing like that. He said, my job is rather unique. My job is to go around the country and gather up miracle drugs that's out of date and send them to the mission field. I had a chill. I said, this man's name was Ray Knighton. Many of you may know Ray. I said, I believe in the sovereignty of God, Ray, but this is ridiculous. I told him the story. He said, I've got enough in the trunk of my car in the parking garage here at the hotel to take care of Dave and Judy, and I'll get them on an airplane today. Folks, God is sovereign. He put me in the only state, in the only city, in the only hotel, at the only meal, in the only dining room, at the only table, with the only man, and 220 million people that had that job. He was the only one back in those days doing that kind of work. He went on to form an outfit called MAP, Medical Assistance Program. Dr. Jack Huff, a buddy of ours in Oklahoma City, is chairman of the board. Last year, MAP sent out about $15 million worth of medicines and supplies. Almost all of it was given to us. Ray was in Oklahoma City 3 or 4 years ago. He said, you know, the Air Force came to us and said, you guys are doing a great job. Around the third world countries, he said, a lot of folks don't respect Uncle Sam anymore, but they sure love what you're doing. And if we have an airplane going your direction, it's not going to cost the taxpayers any more money, we'll haul your supplies for you. We want part of the glory. Ray said, last year they saved us $360,000 and we gave them all the glory. On sovereignty, you can jot down also Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. Matthew chapter 10, verse 20. The Bible said, Jesus said, for it is not you that is speaking, but the Spirit of your Father which is in you. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit will speak through us. And then jot down 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. You can look that up later. You can abbreviate that C-O-R. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. We won't take time to cover it now. The sovereignty of God. In the next finger, would you jot down the word life? L-I-F-E. How does God manifest His sovereign glory? Through our lives. And jot down Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and say what a great Christian you are. Is that right? Wrong. What did it say? That Father, our Father in heaven might be glorified. You see, Jesus would like the lost to look at your life and mine and point them to the Savior. That's why we're here. One more verse I'd like to give you on sovereignty. I can give it to you on sovereignty or the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about it in a minute. John 14, 26. Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. Let's stop there a minute. When I operated a wholesale house in Oklahoma City, and I sent a man to New York City or Seattle or Tampa, Florida, he went in Jack's name. He represented me. Everything he did brought credit or discredit on our company. Hopefully it was the former. And the Bible says that God the Father is going to send the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at the last part of that verse. It goes on to say that the Holy Spirit will teach us all things and bring all things to our remembrance that Christ has taught us. Another good reason for scripture memory and Bible study. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. Paul said that your life is a letter, an epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. And folks can read our lives just like a book. Oh, you can fake them out for a while, like Gene said, but when they really get to know you, you'll see me seated in church right about there on Sunday morning. Now, I'll have a halo over my head. You all look spiritual when you go to church? Sure you do. And if you don't know me very well, you might say, there's Jack Humphries. He works part-time for Billy Graham, non-paid. How spiritual can you get? But I can get in the car and yell at Bonnie and go home and be an old devil at home. How does your life read at home where they really know you? On the job, in the office, school. Known and read of all men. Now, one of the resources that God has given us to be an ambassador for Christ and live a life that glorifies the Lord is our life. The 40 or 50 hours where you work. If you're a non-professional like we are, I'm not a preacher nor the son of a preacher, not a prophet or a son of a prophet. I'm a peddler, an ex-peddler at that. My son told me recently, he said, Dad, I sure hope you don't have to go out and hunt a job again. He said, you couldn't have a very good, what do they call it, resume? He said, you'd have a horrible resume. And God has provided us a platform where we work, where we live, to be an ambassador for Christ. In the next finger, would you please jot down the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit, and this is the most important part of our session tonight by far. And jot down John 14, 26. Gospel of John, chapter 14, Verse 26. Let me read this to you out of the Amplified. Jesus said, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Excuse me, I'm on the wrong verse. John 14, 16. I can switch gears and ride backwards as fast as I can forward. John 14, 16. Jesus said, "And I will ask the Comforter, and he will send you another Comforter." Pardon me, I'll ask the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, Counselor, Helper, Intercessor, Advocate, Strengthener, and Standby, that he may remain with you. How long? Anyone know? Forever. Did you notice those? Let me go over them. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will comfort us and counsel us and help us, intercede for me before the throne of glory, be my advocate like a trial lawyer when I get in trouble, and he is going to strengthen me and stand by me forever. In the center of your hand there, evidences of the Spirit-filled life. And the first thing we've got listed here, by the way, between evidences of the Spirit-filled life and the first word there, power, write down the word victory. I think you can get that in there. Write down victory in there. Galatians 5:16. We give you that verse on down later, but jot down, you can abbreviate that G-A-L, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. The Bible says, if we walk in the Spirit, if we let the Holy Spirit control our lives, we will not fulfill lust of the flesh. And then Acts 1:8 on power. About 30 seconds before Christ left this planet, he got his key men together on a little hill outside of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "Men, after you let the Holy Spirit have control of your life, you shall be my what?" Everybody. Witnesses. Again, ladies and gentlemen, not optional. If you know Christ as your Savior this evening, I pray that you do. The Bible says you are a witness. I know many times I'm a poor witness. But again, the lost are going to look at your life and mine. And we represent Christ. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound, disciplined mind." And if you're fearful, that signal does not come from the Lord. You're listening to the signal from the wrong coach. John 13, 34 and 35, Christ said, "That's how, men, that they can tell that you're my disciples." How's that, Lord? Well, because you have love one to another. That's how they can tell. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, I'd like to do a little Bible study on that tonight or tomorrow. See if you can find out 15 things in that little passage of Scripture, verse 13, 4 through 7, 15 evidences of love. And see how many of them that you lack in your life. Now, if you have all of them, if you don't lack any, I'm like Gene. Man, see me tomorrow, please. Be honest when you do this. If you're married or have a sweetheart, do it with your husband or wife or your sweetheart. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, a little Bible study on that. Jack, I'm interested. I'd like to live a spirit-controlled life. That really sounds great. How do I start? Here's where you start. Now, everybody stand up and stretch. Bounce on your toes. I know you've memorized this, but just in case you haven't, would you read it with me, please? We're going to start with the Scripture, 1 John 1, 9, all together. 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did he promise to cleanse me from part of my unrighteousness? Would you settle for most of it? How much? All of it. Be seated. Thank you. I like the story, and it's a true story, of the young man that got saved, and he went to an older brother. He said, "Sir, what happened to my sins?" The old man smiled. He said, "God forgave them. He hid them." "Where did he hide them?" The old man smiled and said, "God forgot." And that's true. Acts 3:19 says, "Our sins are blotted out." We used to have a little project in this course. I'll tell you about it. You may want to do it when you get home tonight or tomorrow night. Get a blank sheet of paper. If you need to, you can get two sheets of paper. And jot down every single unconfessed, underline unconfessed, lock the bedroom door, just you and the Lord, jot down every single unconfessed sin you can think of. And then claim 1 John 1, 9 and destroy that piece of paper, and God will give you a peace you haven't had in years. Have you ever sinned and confessed it and turned away from it? The Bible calls that repentance. And God forgave you, and you will not forgive yourself. Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. And Satan loves that. Satan will remind you about that like over and over again, like an old rerun movie on TV. A young man in another city came up the next week, told the instructor, said, I did what you said, and you're right. I've got a piece I haven't known in years. So the instructor said, did you jot it down on a piece of paper? He said, no, actually. He said, I put it on a tape recorder and erased the tape. No power on earth can put that sound back on that tape. And when God's forgotten it, forget about it. Right below John, 1 John 1:9 is Ephesians 5:18. The Bible says we need to be filled. That means controlled by the Holy Spirit. Let your lives be controlled by the Holy Spirit. I notice we're singing from a Cliff Barrow songbook. Cliff's been our friend for a number of years. And Cliff told a friend of mine that these few words have really helped his marriage. I thought I would share them with you. Can you see the screen? Say them with me out loud, all together. I am sorry I was wrong. Please forgive me. I love you. Husbands, this really works for wives. Every single time. A fellow came up, I think it was up in Hartford, Connecticut this spring. He said, does it really work for wives? I said, sir, it sure does. I've tried it. It works every time. He said, Jack, does it work if I really wasn't wrong? Oh, boy. Now, this is a little simplistic perhaps, but it's true biblically. What God claims, I yield. If God lays his finger on an area of your life, are you willing to yield it to him? That's where it all starts. Is he really the Lord of your life? That's not a once and for all thing. It's a moment by moment, hour by hour. Romans 12:1-2. We give ourselves away to the Lord every single morning. You heard Dr. Riggs say, every morning, afresh and anew, Lord, I want the Holy Spirit to control my life. And what I yield, God accepts. It all starts with being yielded. And incidentally, the yield of your ministry or mine depends exactly on how much we're yielded to the Lord. What I yield, God accepts. What God accepts, he fills. And what God fills, he uses. Wayne Watts, our dear prayer partner that could not be here this week, early, right after he got saved, he was praying with an older brother, and he said, Lord, use me. And the older brother said, Wayne, I'm getting sick and tired of hearing that prayer. I don't want to hear it anymore. And Wayne was shocked out of his shoes with his West Texas accent. He said, well, I want the Lord to use me. He said, Wayne, if you would just get usable, God would wear you out. And that's what happened. Old Wayne got usable, and God's been wearing him out ever since. The Holy Spirit. Down at the bottom of this page, you see a little psalm, Galatians 5:16 we've talked about. Psalm 37:23-24, a precious verse. The Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. It's fun to walk on God's pathway. Or ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. We stumble and fall, he picks us up, puts us back on the path again. Okay, coming down home stretch here. Next finger, would you jot down the Word of God? Every time you see us, we'll be talking about the Word of God. You think it's that important? Let's start with Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Let me read that to you out of the Amplified, if you will, please. For the Word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It goes on to say it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing line of the breath of life. Our soul, our joints and marrows, the inner part of our being. Exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purpose of the heart. What Jeremiah say? Is not my word like a fire and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? We never will plumb the depths of this book. I've been reading it through at least once a year now for about 20 years. Someone gave me a little Bible reading guide from Australia. I took it as a challenge. I keep changing Bibles every year. I would suggest that you do that so that you can mark up a new one. Read the NIV one year and New English the next, and maybe the Amplified. That would be a good challenge for you the next. I was down in New Zealand, and Rick sent me out to a church in New South Wales, and that was the church where this little Bible reading guide came from. I bought 500 of them and gave them away. on the word, we've mentioned this scripture twice before today. Riggs mentioned it, and somebody else, I think Ward did. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Jot that one down there next to the word finger. All scripture is inspired by God. We need to review that every now and then. We seem to forget it. And it tells us four things that God's word will do for you. First, you get saved by the word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts a man of sin, makes Christ real to him. Then we're saved by the gospel. The Bible says that the power of God in salvation is the gospel, not the messenger boy. I'm proud to hear that. It corrects our errors. Walking down the pathway of life, big sign, don't turn off your jack, it's dangerous. I've known hundreds of men that have had the entire direction of their life turned around, reset 180 degrees by the word of God. Then we're being trained in good living. That's what we're doing here this weekend. The last part of this verse you've had today, if you can see the screen, read it with me, beginning with the word, the scriptures, all together. The scriptures are the comprehensive equipment of the man of God and fit him fully for all branches of his work. Jot down Ephesians chapter 6. You can abbreviate that EPH. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. The Bible says that the word of God is our offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit. Now, you'll recall over in Matthew chapter 4, verses 4, 7, and 10, it's also our defensive weapon. Christ met every temptation with a verse of Scripture. Incidentally, they were all memorized. I cannot imagine my Savior saying, "Hold on a minute, Satan, I'm looking it up." No, I think it was all memorized. Okay, and the last finger, jot down the word faith. My ancestors, or at least some of them, came about 50 miles from here. I'm a Cherokee and Choctaw Indian, quite a bit of me. And they marched from here to Oklahoma, what used to be the Indian Territory, on the Trail of Tears. I inherited arthritis from one of them. And because of that, I have to do exercises about 20 minutes each morning, lower back exercises, to keep me from bending over so I cannot look up, I can't see anything but the ground in front of me. And I'm willing to do that to keep that from happening. So to keep this exercise from being torture, I listened to Don Tabb's tapes. And he was preaching along one day on faith. And he came across this verse. What's the reference on that, Don? Let's see. Hebrews. Let's see, just a minute here. Romans 4, 20 and 21. Okay. Romans 4, 20 and 21. We'll cover that in a minute. But he said, this is the best definition of faith I know of in the Bible. He said, faith is the persuasion that God has the power to do what he promised. I was explaining that to a Texas rancher recently. He said, oh, he said, I know what you mean, Jack. He said, you mean God's going to keep his word. I said, that's it. That's it. God's going to keep his word. Chapter 11, verse 6 in Hebrews. A young man was memorizing this. He just got one word wrong. He said, but without faith, it is almost impossible to please God. Just one word wrong. Read it with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Hebrews 11, 6. If I had the privilege, and I'd like the privilege of drinking a cup of coffee with you, just the two of us, I would confess to you that sometimes faith is a problem for me. I read about the men of faith in the Bible, and their life is a challenge and an inspiration to me, but I have some problems. On this Romans 4, 20 and 20, it was talking about Abraham. Romans 4, 20 and 21. Said he staggered not the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. In other words, the promises that God gave to Abraham did not surprise Abraham. Boy, I tell you, folks, a lot of them would sure surprise me. I'll give you another reference on that. Acts 27, 25. Acts chapter 27, verse 25. You know the story here. The Apostle Paul was on board a ship. In fact, the ship was in bad trouble. He was a prisoner on this ship in chains. And they were in a bad storm. I was over on the same part of the Mediterranean that Paul had this storm about 7 years ago. And we had a bad storm, but nothing like Paul's storm. Let's see, 276 people on this boat. It must have been crowded because boats weren't all that big in those days. And it had been dark for days. They had given up all hope of ever seeing ground alive. And they had thrown over all the cargo, and now they were throwing over their food. At this precise moment, this character, Paul, in chains, a prisoner, stood up and said, "Hold on. Hold it. Wherefore, sir, be of good cheer." Can you imagine what one sailor said to the other one? "That idiot, we're perishing. He doesn't even know it." But the last part of that verse says this, "For I believe God." He said, "Save some of that wheat. Don't throw that overboard. Let's eat it and get our strength back." He said, "God appeared to me last night. He promised me that all of your lives would be spared if you do what I say." A prisoner? Can you imagine yourself standing up and saying those words? I can't. Well, you know the story. The ship was wrecked as Paul said it would be, and every life was saved. I was flying a little Cessna airplane from West Texas one day, from San Antonio up to Lubbock. I had my wife Bonnie with me, my daughter Joy, and my mother-in-law. Her name is Dixie. I love that woman. I took her on 3 trips, 1 year. Doesn't that prove I love her? She's a godly woman. She'll be 90 in about 2 weeks from now. And a couple of weeks ago, she told one of her daughters, she said, "You know, I've gotten used to being in the 80s, but 90 seems old." And I ran onto the worst storm I'd ever seen from an airplane cockpit, and I'd been flying since World War II. I mean, the sky was getting darker and darker, and the rain was getting harder, and the lightning was getting closer, and the pilot was getting more scared all the time, and I was in the very edge of it, or I would have had to turn and go back. You read a couple of weeks ago what can happen when an airplane flies into a storm at Dallas, Texas. And I called Lubbock Radar Approach Control, and it went something like this. "Lubbock Radar Approach Control, this is Cessna 8128 Zulu, 17 miles southeast of Slayton, Texas. Altitude 6,500. Request radar identification." What that means, if you don't fly little airplanes, is this: "Help, I'm in trouble." That's what it means. And it seemed like a long time. We didn't have transponders back in those days. And he had me make a 90-degree turn to be sure which blip I was on his screen. And the welcome words came over the loudspeaker. It said, "28 Zulu, radar identification established." That means I know which blip you are on that screen and I can get you down safely. He said, "Descend and maintain 4,000, heading 340. I breathed a sigh of relief, kicked the left rudder, shoved the stick forward and grabbed the microphone. And I thought about this verse. Jot it down, it'll bless you out of your socks. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. God said, "Acknowledge me in all your ways, and I will" what? Everybody. "I'll direct your path." You believe that? If you believe this and know what it means, it can change your life, folks. This radar operator in a warm, dry office in Lubbock wanted two things from me. The first thing he wanted me to do was to recognize, acknowledge his transmission. That's why I have to report it back to him, word for word, verbatim. Then he knows I've understood him correctly. No misunderstanding. And the second thing he wants, nay, he demands, is instant obedience. Now, I didn't say this, but I could have. I said, "Hold on, partner. I like 6,500 pretty good. It's smooth up here. I'll go down to 4,000 later." That would not have happened up his day at all. There may have been a 727 coming down from 35,000 that would have chewed up my little Cessna that I didn't even know about. Oh, no, they want instant obedience. But that's what God wants. That verse opened up to me that afternoon. Suppose God would come to you and say, "Well, I want you to go and give you 3 places. You know, pick out one of these ministries that you can handle and get back in touch and let me know which one it is." God does not work that way, folks. Or he could say, "Jack, here's a project I want you to do. Talk it over with your wife, pray about it, and let me know if you're willing to do it." God does not work that way. Remember when Samuel went out to anoint a king in 1 Samuel 16:7? The Bible says that God looketh on the outward appearance, but man looketh on, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks at where? The heart. And the part of you this evening that only you and God know about, the Bible calls the heart. And he looks at your heart and mind. And the only way we can claim that verse, acknowledge him and he'll direct our path, is this. When he looks at your heart, he knows whether you're willing to obey him or not, and you know that he knows it. Get this. Are you willing to obey him? It's important. Remember this. You listening? Before you know what the orders are, can you write a blank check and let him fill in the amount? Are you willing to obey him when you don't know what he wants? That's acknowledging God. And that'll work in every area of your life. God said, acknowledge me in your family. No, the family wasn't your idea or mine. It was God's idea. God said, acknowledge me in your family. Let me direct it. Oh, you've got a health problem? Well, who manufactured us? Didn't God? Acknowledge me in your health problem. Let me direct it. Oh, you've got a family problem. How about a teenage problem? Wow. Well, children were his idea, not mine. God said, acknowledge me in your teenage problem. Let me direct it. Oh, you've got a business. My dinky little business, no problem. The Lord, he created the universe. God said, acknowledge me. Let me guide you. And all he knows how to do, if we're willing to acknowledge him and be willing to obey him before he knew what he wants, all he knows how to do is to guide and direct and bless and multiply and give victory. That's all he knows how to do. Remember the kid that had five fish and two loaves of bread? If I'd been that kid, I'd said, hold on a minute, Andy or Andrew. This is all the food I've got. A man's got to live, you know. Would you sell it for two fish and one loaf of bread, Andy? How much did he give the Lord? All of it. And Christ gave thanks and broke it and fed 5,000. It didn't even count the women and kids. That's just men. Remember Gideon hiding for his life, threshing out wheat? An angel appeared to him and said, O thou mighty man of valor. Gideon turned around and said, who? What do you mean, mighty man? I'm hiding. We're slaves. Finally, he got the picture, and he went out and recruited 32,000 men. That's two divisions. He said, Lord, I'm ready to go. I got two divisions here. God said, you've got too many. Send them home. Send home about two-thirds of them. Now, that's embarrassing. You know, after going out and talking to a guy ready to fight for his life, say, go home. I don't want you. He said, Lord, we're down to the hardcore. We're lean and mean. We've got about 10,000 left. God said, that's too many, Gideon. You keep sitting at home till I tell you when to quit. 300, Lord? You don't know the facts here. Do you know how many there are on the other side of the creek? God said, that's about right, Gideon, about 300. Because we're going to have a victory here, Gideon. And when we do, I'm going to get the credit, not Gideon. And God is not willing to share his glory with you or your pastor or me or anyone else. And if he's going to get the glory, if he's going to get the victory, oh my goodness, your mind can't even imagine how he multiplies. Little summary here. Review the characteristics of an effective Christian life. Confidence in God. Hey, I'll tell you what. If you see the screen, read it with me. I'll leave it up here later. You can jot it down later. All together. Confidence in God's sovereignty. Living a consistent life under the control of the Spirit. Capable in using the Scriptures. Committed to walk by faith. You say, Jack, that sure sounds great in the conference. Man, I live in the real world. I got news for you. So do I. This is the last verse. I'll put this back so you can copy it later if you want to. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. We'll close. If you can see the screen, Christ is speaking here, so we need to pay real close attention. Read it with me. I am with you. That is all you need. My power shows up best in weak people. The less I have, the more I depend on him. I can identify with that, can't you? Weak people. About halfway through this session, you turn to your wife. I know you're not rude. You whispered softly. You said, Jack's not doing such a hot job. I could do a better job than that. And you're right. I know of at least this many people here. I don't know very many more than that. That can do a better job than I do. But I pray that sometime during this weekend, you'll say, you know, if God could use that old boy, he could use anybody. He might even use me. Weak people. The less I have, the more I depend on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time that we've been in your word. And Lord, we pray that your Spirit has spoken to every heart in this room. Lord, we pray this has been an hour of glory to your name. It's been an hour of learning, Lord, that you've been the teacher. And Lord, if you've laid your finger on my heart or any heart in this sanctuary, and a decision is required just between our heart and you, Lord, that it truly has been an hour of decision.
We ask that you bless every family represented here in Christ's name. Amen.